Go ahead and get into the sermon right away here. The title of mine is The Feast of Harvest and the Spirit. It's interesting that we're upon what is called, I'm almost a little bit reserved sometimes to call it the Feast of Pentecost. That's what it became to be known. But God didn't originally call it the Feast of Pentecost. It became, as I said, because of the counting. It wasn't called that. So, in fact, I think if I brought my questions here, I was going to see if you're awake here this morning, because I've got some questions and a little interaction I'd like to do today here. What are the other two names for the Feast of Pentecost? One is the Feast of Weeks, and the other is the Feast of Harvest. So it pictures something, doesn't it? You know, there certainly is a counting, but it's also a harvest. It was a harvest season in Old Testament Israel. If you never had a harvest at all, it would be a little bit more difficult to understand that, but that's what it was called. Now, how about some scriptural vocabulary? My wife and I have done this at times. We'll sit down now sometimes just for the fun of it, and she'll read me a scripture, and I'll try to guess where it's at. So it ends up being a lot of fun, so don't be shy with that, because there's a lot that they can do to instill. It doesn't mean you might not know chapter and verse, but I think some of you may know this. I'm going to quote this and see if you can figure out where it's from, okay? Quote, "And it will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions." So many of you know that it's Joel. That's good. Joel, how about the chapter? It's Joel 2. Joel 2, verse 28. So you still get points for Joel, okay? How about this? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, boy, you got the whole thing there. That's extra points. Okay, "But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no such law." That's good. Somebody knows that whole one too. Galatians 5, 22. Okay, maybe this is a bit more difficult. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Any guess on the book? Written by Paul. Romans, good. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. How about this? This was mentioned in the sermonette, so we ought to know this. See if people were listening today. "Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a type of first fruits of his creation." Uh-oh. James 1, verse 18. James 1, verse 18. So, okay, how about this? What are the requirements of receiving the Holy Spirit? Actually, we just quoted the verse. First was repent and be baptized, wasn't it? And then the laying on of hands. So it's interesting what we can find, isn't it, in the Scripture? I decided to go ahead and take a look at Spirit. Because I'd like to ask you today, now I'm pretty convinced that all of you have some kind of Spirit. What kind of Spirit is out there? I mean, I've seen people reading laptops, and you've got to have some kind of Spirit in there. You know, I knew, in fact, animals, sometimes we think, isn't there some kind of Spirit that's in animals as well? Although it's something different. Because I know if I would ask Miss Jennifer here, what's 8 times 8? You would probably get that right. So she's been schooled. And notice I didn't do a more difficult one for you. So most know that 8 times 8. But, you know, I ask, when I had a dog, I would ask my dog these questions. You know, what's 6 times 5? And, you know, occasionally I would get a rough estimate. But that dog just never nailed it. You know, as we look at this, though, you know, I see evidence that there's some kind of spirit in us that's obviously different. But what about the spirit of God? What evidence is there? How do you know that one person might have the spirit of God as opposed to somebody else? Because there's a lot of people that seemingly have the credentials. But does that really guarantee it? Because someone might be able to quote a scripture. Does that certify that someone has the Spirit of God? How do you really know? How do you know that you've got it? I mean, isn't it exciting, really, that here we are on the day before a very exciting weekend here to recognize what exactly what we're doing? Mr. Hicks pointed out what we came from, what we were doing. The whole plan, I'm certain that we pretty much have down. We recognize that there was a Passover, that there were the days of unleavened bread, and some don't always focus on this, maybe as much, but there was something that happened during those days on the day after the Sabbath, which was the wave sheaf offering in which Christ was presented before his Father, and it doesn't say a whole lot about that. I imagine that there was pomp and circumstance in that too. What an amazing time for Christ to be glorified before his Father. He's known to be the first of the first fruits. We follow that up. And so we will also be presented before the Father. And so an exciting time for us. The realization about that, but also the recognition, yes, we do. I mean, wow, the symbolism in that we do have, we do have sin. We're not faultless. But it's because of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ by which we're made unblemished. And eventually the time will come when there will be no more sin. I wonder if you have ever thought that out, because some thinkers will wonder about that. Well, wouldn't there be the opportunity to sin after we become spirit beings? I mean, Satan sinned, didn't he? And he was a spirit being. Now, it's so interesting to note that we have the begettal of God's Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to overcome, even with that begettal. And yet, when we're made to be part of the God family, I'd just like to throw this question out, and I hope this would render this mute. Why would anyone want to sin? See, Christ never wanted to, because he recognized the repercussions of it. You know, sin to us, once we receive the fullness of God's Spirit, become part of God's family, why would you even want to go there? We've been through a whole life of being human and recognized the stink and stench of sin and what it's done. Why would we want to go back? But there's an interesting way in the way that God works with His Spirit from the very beginning. And I'd like to differentiate between that, because some of us even know. In fact, if I were to ask you now, there's obviously, as we've gone through things called the soul and the spirit and the body, we've learned the Greek and we've learned some of those Hebrew definitions. So, you know, my dog was the same as I was as a soul, right? I mean, the same thing. So if you went back to the Old Testament to clarify that, what would that, anybody know what that Hebrew word was? See, most of us know that word in Hebrew was nephesh. It's the same thing. So the creation was the same way, but you know, it's the same with spirit. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And if you did a study on this, you could look through most of the words called spirit in the Old Testament, and it's exactly the same word. So how do you know the difference? Because here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, this is the first time where it's mentioned. And the earth was without, or became without form and void, because we know that God didn't create the earth and the creation in a chaotic form. That's not the way He works. That wasn't that interesting revelation when we first read about that? Because I had a guy ask me about that. You know, what about this? How do you get that the sun was created on the fourth day? And I had to explain to him that God took away all the chaotic stuff in order for the light to shine through from the earth perspective again. It's so hard for anybody to even figure that or understand that. But you know what happens with God's Spirit? God works in a way with His people that identifies that you do have His Holy Spirit, because many people, including ourselves sometimes, we'll go into that Bible and we'll look at one scripture to identify a certain topic, and it may not be that. What do we have to do? And who knows the scripture for that one? Where does God say, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept? And the more that we study God's Word, you realize the reality of that. You really have to put all this together and find out, what is God doing and how does God work? So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that's Isaiah 28, by the way. It says, the earth was without form and void, it became without, and darkness was upon. And notice the poetry that's here, too. I won't get into that, but, you know, was there really a face on the deep? Was there like a smiley face there? No, so see what it's talking, how we've got to back up and look how it's explained. Face of the deep. And the deep is normally called, what, the oceans. And I looked at this and tried to figure out how God did this, okay? And here it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. There was movement taking place here. That's the best explanation. The Spirit of God moved. So it's almost like there was, the Spirit of God was wandering, or there was movement, there was something going on, but it's hard to identify it. All you can say is, so what happened? And after that, you read, I'm not going to go into all of it, but all of a sudden you get, that was created, this was created, that was made, and that was made, and I see all these subcontractors coming in to figure out how we did that. Let there be this. Let there be that. And I see all these trucks and cranes and ladders and tools and all that God came and started doing. How'd He do it? I mean, could you imagine all of the dirt that had to be hauled in, you know, to make all the mountains? And the tanker trucks, you know, there was probably water there, but to do all these lakes, the angels are, all right, come on, pull it over there. Dump it here. We're going to call that Lake Erie later on. You know, I mean, really, we look at, obviously, that's ridiculous, right? But how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you make something, and how do you originally make something from nothing? Now, this we can see was the recreation. He created all these animals and all these trees and all these different things He made. Did He do, and let there be trees? Pow, and there are just trees. How do you, was there something else in the process of how He did that? Because there had to be a planning process, obviously, and we can only relate on a physical level. That's all we can do. But there was movement here by the Spirit of God, by something called Ruach. And all these words that I'll be going through are the word Ruach. And here it says, if you look in a concordance, it's that, and you have to kind of take this and go and look at this entirety of it. By resemblance, breath. Figurative, life. A blast. It can even mean anger. We know there was no anger in that. Air. Courage. Spirit. Tempest. Wind. So all of a sudden we get a little bit more of a glimpse, because when you hear wind or when you hear breath, we relate a little bit more to it because of the rest of what we read throughout the Scripture. Remember when Christ breathed on His disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit, and we looked on that? They didn't get it right then. But they did, you know, could you imagine later on when that wind hit them and they remembered what Christ did? They were going to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, which they did. And when they received it, what was the ID? What was the identification? Because if I ask anybody here, I'm picking on the ladies on the front row here, where's your ID that you've got God's Holy Spirit? I want to see some ID here. Come on, take it out. I want to see it. You might be able to show me that you're a resident here and show me your street name, and I'll buy that. I don't think anyone here would do fake IDs, because you'd really be. But where's your ID with the Holy Spirit? Where's your evidence of that? And how do you and I really know that we've got it? Now, if you have been baptized, if you've repented and have been baptized and have received God's Holy Spirit, and you doubt that you've got it, there's a big problem. you better understand that you have... Oh, we all understand that we fall short. But I hope you don't lack the confidence that you do have God's Spirit. If you've had hands laid on you, because that's God's promise that, look, He knows we're not perfect, but that's what we're striving to do. That's what we talk about. But there should be some evidence in our life that God's Spirit is there that gives us the knowledge and the reasoning to be able to look at these things and understand. And yet there are still some things, even within the church family, that are hard to be understood, that we don't always agree with, and sometimes that may perplex us. But God is still working with us, isn't He? None of us have yet become actually perfect and perfect in understanding and everything. So we have to keep looking and digging. So the Spirit of God moves and something took place. I was trying to figure out the relationship here and how this works. And once again, we can only sometimes use physical analogies. You know, if there's a switch on this box here, on this sound box, and if you turn it off, it's not going to work. What powers it? Electricity. You can't see it. How do you know it's there? We'll try touching it sometime. You know, so we use, and that is a power, isn't it? That's a power that does things, and mankind was able to harness it, wasn't he? We were able to harness that and use it effectively. But yet on one hand, you really can't see it. But touch the end of a plug sometime that's plugged in, it'll definitely have evidence that it's there. And so likewise, we can use that analogy of the Holy Spirit. You can't really see it, but there's evidence through what God has given to us to understand and know that we have it. So here's the Spirit of God right from the very beginning it's mentioned. Now let's go over to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 26. And I notice here that David even brings up this great creature called Leviathan. That creature really interests me. It was no doubt a great creature that I would say in all probability it was in existence at David's time, because he identified there's the ships, there's Leviathan. What was Leviathan? You know, it wasn't a crocodile. It was something greater than that that no doubt man put out of existence because it was such a great creature. You know, wasn't this the one that smoke would come out of its nostrils? And, you know, I tried to figure, how did that happen? And then I thought of the firefly. Well, God makes the firefly, all of a sudden a chemical reaction takes place. And isn't it fascinating to see those at night? How do they do that? And you see these little lights going all over. I go, you know, even that little tiny thing the Spirit of God made. And there was a design and a purpose that we can constantly marvel. That's our evidence. And what God did, how can any man go, oh, I think I'm going to make a firefly? It's not going to happen. Mankind doesn't do that. I see witness and evidence as I came over the mountains. I'm so glad that May is here. April showers, we had enough of those, but May flowers are here. And so I go through the mountains and see the beauty of what God made, and I give all the credit to God. He made all that, and it's just gorgeous. But he mentions this creature called Leviathan. And maybe that's where we get the formidable dragon that came through the ages, the medieval ages, because, you know, mankind has always taken a creature and made it like, you know, doubled it in intensity or quadrupled it in intensity. But this thing, maybe it had a chemical reaction. And so the smoke or whatever it was, would come out of its nostrils, but not anything that would wipe out cities. But a great creature, again, that was so great that man just put it out of existence. But David identified it. And he says, there's Leviathan whom you have made to play. So it was a great creature that God made to frolic and to play. These wait all upon you, that you may give them their meat in due season. You give them, they gather. You open their hand, they're filled with good. There was a reliance and a sustenance that his creation, not with any kind of spirit that it totally understands this, but they know that they're hungry, and they know that they're going to get food somewhere. And so poetically, again, metaphorically, David puts it this way. He says, you hide your face, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created and he renewed the face of the earth. He goes back and reflects on what happened in Genesis. You send forth your spirit and it's done. Just like that. How does he do that? How does he make a bird to sing the same songs? I'm still fascinated. You get a robin egg, the bird's born, sings the same exact song. And mom doesn't teach the notes. Does the same thing. How can anyone look at that and not believe that there is a creator? But it's by the Spirit that all things were done. So we know, even by Colossians, because some would ask one time, well, does Satan have the capability to create? I go, I don't know if he would ever have the capability, but God said no. You're not going to, because you go to Colossians, and who's it says created all things? All things were created by Jesus Christ. All things through the power of His Spirit. So they had a plan. So I look at this plan from the beginning. Don't know when they sat down at a table to map this out or how long it took them. But God says, no, go do it. Christ, so Christ, in a sense, was a subcontractor working under His Father. By Him, all things were made. And then how did He make them? By the Spirit. But I still don't know how He did it, except by His Spirit. So the Spirit does something, and this is what I want to make sure that we get across today, that He's also given us that Spirit. And within that Spirit, there's power. And what I have an assignment for you to do today, that will be kind of a neat thing to do through Pentecost. By His power, how many things were done that you can remember in the Bible? I just gave you one thing. He made everything. By His power, what else was done that mankind can't do? By man's power, there's a lot of things we can do, but there's a lot of things that through the power of God that He does. Joe, I'm going to go through, because I've got a lot of scriptures. This one you don't have to turn to, but you can write it down. Job 33, verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath," not Ruach, but see, the Spirit, the Ruach of God, "has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." More metaphor there. Because God put within mankind the ability to inhale and take in oxygen. Then you get one back in Genesis 6, verse 3, that says, "And the Lord said, My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he's flesh." So you know something, what's evidenced here throughout Scripture when you step back and look at the big picture again? Mankind was never made to last forever. Physical, and you can pull a lot of different scriptures, because that's not my point today. But you can pull a lot of different scriptures to show, because some would say, well, see, if Adam and Eve would have just continued to eat from the tree of life, would they continue to live? It wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to. So it's irrelevant. The question is irrelevant. God had a purpose. He knew man was going to fall. And we had a creator that was foreordained before the foundation that said, this is what's going to have to happen. And because of the whole plan that God put into action. And so it wasn't going to happen. Adam and Eve, as physical bodies, were never going to live forever. But they lived for a long time. In fact, wow, 900 years. We've had some different ideas on how that took place. But then here in Genesis 6, verse 3, "My spirit will not always strive with man, for he's flesh. Yet his days will be 120 years. So now what he says, it's not going to be 900 years anymore. How do you do that? How do you go from a man that's living 969 years in Methuselah to now you're limited to 120 years? And now it even got lower than that. No, man's days will be 80. So on the average. So you wonder at this time, was there something within God's spirit with mankind at that time that was allowing them, that was energizing the human body to allow them to live those extra years? Once again, when you look at the entirety of the way God works with His Spirit, you can see that there's a power within the Spirit that gives capability. And yet it was being limited here. according to God's purpose. Now let's go to Exodus 31, verse 1. And you see another question mark here on the way that God works. Exodus 31, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Ruach, the same thing. Well, wait a second. I didn't think the Spirit was being given yet. No, it wasn't. Not in the same way it was in our time. Because how did he give him the Ruach of God? How? Look, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Next question, why? Why did he give him the Spirit of God, or the Ruach, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge? And it answers it. To devise cunning works, and not as we would look at cunning and evil or negative. And it goes on to explain it further. To work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ashmach, of the tribe of Dan, and in all the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that's thereupon, the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its furniture, the pure candlestick with its furniture, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its furniture, the laver and its foot, the closet of service, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they will do. So what you see from these verses here, God had something incredibly important, and he wanted it to be done exactly the way he said. But see, as physical instruments, we always fall short. So he says, I'm going to put the Ruach in them, not even for a spiritual service at all. Really, not anything spiritually. It was all physical. But it was to give them wisdom in how to make this stuff and how to get it all done. Exactly to a T, he gave them this wisdom. My point is, you see spirit here. You see Ruach. But everybody wants to make it the same thing sometime. Well, and all of a sudden we get in these. No, he's working with spirit here. The spirit, the Ruach from God. Not in the same way we receive it. But this was, it was in a physical sense. In order that God's command of how to do that would be perfectly carried out. And sometimes you see, you know, some that are given extra measures, even of the capability within the intellect and the different gifts that God gives to us. Those that are gifted at drawing, those that are gifted at marvelous, sometimes things that God has given people capability to do. So maybe here, maybe these people had the capability, but God says, I'm going to put my spirit, and there, this work is going to be stunning. And no doubt it was. So we see it's the same word. It's Ruach, once again, the Spirit of God. Now, let's look. Here's where God injects some humor now. Numbers 24. Numbers 24, and as soon as you'll turn here, you know what we're talking about. Numbers 24 and verse 1. There was this prophet named Balaam. He was, if we were going to put it in modern day terms, a wise guy. Not wise as in you would think it, but a wise guy. It says in verse 1, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he didn't go at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. He wasn't such an up guy. He was involved with another magical stuff, put it this way. But God still worked with him. And as you know and remember, who did God speak through? there was actually an ass that talked. Remember that. In verse 2 it says, Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God came upon him. Yeah, not so much of a guy. Don't forget though, the Spirit of God came upon these others too. And in a sense it says it filled him with the Spirit. It's different though. This wasn't to be gettle as we have it now. How do you know? Because they were called for this. They were called to make a temple. And here, Balaam was called to announce words of God. And in order to do it, he had to have the Ruach of God because he couldn't do it from his own human spirit. God wanted something to be done. And you know, Balaam really didn't like it, and neither did the other guy. Because when you continue on in the scripture here, let me go back here with you now, because most of these I had written down except this was a little bit longer. So here in Numbers, as we keep going, Balaam lifted up his eyes, he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to the tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now let's continue here. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling, and it says into a trance, but almost like a vision, but having his eyes open. So the Spirit of God moved upon him to say some things here, and things that, in a sense, he didn't want to say, because this was getting him in trouble with Balak, the king. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your tabernacles, O Israel. Could you imagine all of us got, this guy is just spouting out words that he doesn't want to say, and it's by the power of the Spirit of God. As the valleys are they spread forth, as the gardens, as the riverside, as the trees of line aloes which the Lord has planted, as the cedars besides the waters, he will pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king will be higher than Agag, and his kingdom will be exalted. And God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He will eat up the nations, his enemies. He will break their bones, pierce them through with arrows. He couched and lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesses you, and cursed is he that curses you. And Balak was ticked against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you altogether blessed them these three times. I mean, look at this. This is, in a way, hilarious. Therefore, now flee to your place. I thought to promote you to a great honor, but lo, the Lord has kept you back from honor. He's going, no, he hasn't. No, Balak didn't know what he was talking about either. And Balaam said to Balak, didn't I tell your messengers which sent me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the commandment of God to do either good or bad of my own mind. But what the Lord says, that's what I'm going to speak. And so it goes on, and he talks about what's going to take. So in this, with the power of God's Spirit, of Ruach, he tells even what's going to happen in the future. Not just then with the country or what Balak was doing. And again, that thing is, go curse them. And all of a sudden, out of your mouth comes a blessing. He goes, I told you not to do that. And Balaam goes, I can't do otherwise. Every time I try to say something else comes out. And of course, the epitome of it is when Balaam confronts the ass and it talks. You know, you see verse 17, there will come a star out of Jacob. And the scepter will rise out of Israel that will smite. And it talks about what the things that would happen in the future. So this is an ensign of Ruach, the Spirit of God. This is what the power of God does. What I want to convey once again is we're upon this day and recognize that we've got the power of God's Holy Spirit. We don't recognize what we can do with the power of God's Holy Spirit, but we see everything that was done by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So why do we doubt that something can be done? Except maybe some of that leavening or the stubbornness that's still in us that we're working to get out, and so we can totally trust in God. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled." So look at how Ruach, once again, "The Spirit of God came upon Saul." Now, I'll just quote these. You don't have to turn to these because there's quite a few here. 1 Samuel 19, verse 20, "And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." So see what God's doing here? There's an identification of the power of the Spirit, of the Ruach of God. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded." 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20, "The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you.'" When God put his Spirit upon anybody, it was always for a purpose. And something was done or spoken in order for a desired outcome or something that would be happening in the future because as a result of sinfulness of the people of Judah or Israel. God spoke through the prophets by the Spirit, by the Ruach of God, and say, "By the way, since you're not changing, this will be done. It's going to be done." That was power. Because who could really prophesy of something that was really going to come to pass, except it was through the Spirit of God. Now we're going to find another spirit, but it's the same word. Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Anybody remember that? Ezra 1, verse 1. What happened in Ezra's time? Who'd you have? Now you had the Medo-Persian Empire, of which you had Cyrus. Everybody seems to remember Cyrus. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now we're seeing another type. And Ruach, same word. See, some would think if you went to Ruach, that's only God's spirit. No, there's spirit, but there's types of those spirits that worked with the prophets. And now there's the spirit of Cyrus. That wasn't the spirit of God. It was the spirit that God put into Cyrus. Let's look to Job 32. Job 32. Once again, we'll see the word Ruach used here. Job 32, verse 6. "And Elihu, the son of Barachel," it's so interesting, these names. You don't know if you're really getting them or not. "Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite." That would be such an interesting... Hey, the Buzites. They have their hair cut really short. "Answered and said, 'I am young and you are very old, wherefore I was afraid and did not show you my opinion. I said, they should speak and multitude..." And look what he said. "I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom," but that's not always the case, is it? I mean, even in our... Just because you're older doesn't mean you're wise. You should be, but it's not always the case. Verse 8, he says, "But there is a spirit, Ruach, in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding." And the following is the reality of the need for God's inspiration. Because verse 9, he again clarifies, he goes, "Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment." There's no guarantee in that unless somebody is using that and stirring it up. Even the spirit of man. you know, you could be a pretty, what they call in this society, pretty dumb person if you don't learn, can't you? I mean, if you don't, even the basics, and of course this is where our society is going because our children are not receiving the education. So if you ask some people, even in college, what 8 times 8 is, they might say, that's not my field of study. It's gotten pathetic. And so this is the reality. But he did say, the point is, there is a ruach in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Now, if I were just to say this here, where in the New Testament, here's the question, because I asked some scriptural references before. Who knows this one? As soon as you see that, where do you go in the New Testament? Where it talks about the spirit of man. I mean, it's a big, big, big scripture. The spirit of man. Paul wrote it, 1 Corinthians 2. Always try to remember that one. 1 Corinthians 2, he defines the difference between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. But see, what happens is you get to the New Testament, where we're going to get in a little bit, and it's not Hebrew. It's a different word. Meaning right about the same thing, though. Because it is the same thing, as mentioned here. So there was an identification here by Elihu that there was a spirit in man. Psalm 31, verse 5. Where would you find this? It's so interesting as we go back to Old Testament scriptures, how all of a sudden it will create within us, because of our study and because of the Spirit of God, you'll just think of something right away. And I hope that you'll think of two circumstances as I read this scripture here in Psalm 31 and verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Where does that take you? Right away, where does that take you in the New Testament? Two people, what were their names? Stephen. And who else? Jesus Christ himself. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen, into your hands I commit my spirit, my ruach. So see the identification here of what God is doing and what God has done. And it's consistent throughout the scriptures. He says, I've hated those who regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. Yes, my soul and my belly. My soul, the word is used nephesh here. My whole body hurts. Any of you ever feel that? Can you relate to what David said here? You know, when you go through trouble, you know what happens? It hurts here, right? It just always hurts. That pain is there when there is a sorrow and you hurt. You know, that's how I think we can even understand more when one part of the body suffers and you really care for somebody, you really feel the hurt, physically even. You know, David was saying, my body is in anguish. My body hurts. I just don't feel good. I'm tired. I'm worn out. Things hurt. So we can sure relate to that. Now, let's look at what David said in Psalm 51. Now, you'll sure remember this. This should be regarded probably as a prison hymn. Now, this is really a choir hymn in a sense. Also, I remember a long time ago singing Create in Me. Beautiful, beautiful. There's a couple of different renditions of this. But this word is also ruach. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're using borax and he's going in with angels and scrubbing out your heart. Does it? So look at what he's saying here. Well, how do you do that? Renew a right spirit within me. I want my heart to be right before God. I want my spirit, the ruach, to be renewed. Cast me not away from your presence. And look what he says. Take not your Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God that was working with David at the time. See, it was different. And I'm not going to belabor a point whether someone had it within them or outside of them. You know, it seemingly indicates, when you look at all of the scriptures in the Old Testament, And again, you can look at scriptures that says, well, it says they had it in them. Yeah, but what kind of spirit was in them? I just went to the one that says it was in them, but it was only the spirit to make them to build things in a perfect way. So it was different. Now, did David ever have God's spirit as a begetter? Well, he never had hands laid on him. He was never baptized. But whether it was how God worked with it, he had it. Okay, so we don't have to go any further than that. He had it. And he understood what the Spirit of God was. He said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit." And then, because of that, I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways. Because he understood the carnal mind couldn't do it of itself. He understood that he was leavened, didn't he? And sinners will be converted to you. And we do know that under the Old Testament, there are those that God considers to be first fruits. But he worked with them in a different way. And maybe that's where we came to the conclusion, although that's kind of up in the air a little bit too. We can't totally prove that. I feel that it is, but I can't by Scripture. Some will say it's the Jews and the Gentiles, those two loaves. It seems more to indicate, though, that these were those under the Old Covenant when you go to Hebrews. Those that saw the promises, but didn't, and you can see through Hebrews 11, those that you know are going to make it, because it says during the millennium, David's going to be king over all Israel, so he's going to have to be resurrected before that. And so you see those under the Old Covenant and those under the New Covenant. So that's a pretty good possibility of what will take place. But it doesn't take away, again, what we're talking about here today. He said in verse 14, "Delivered me from blood guiltiness, O God, that you God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise. For you don't desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering." Where do you find that? You find that Paul said that in Hebrews. You wonder if he studied God's word as he did, and he got that from David, because Paul said the same thing in Hebrews. He doesn't delight in burnt offerings. See how this Old Testament relates so much with the New and shows how God's working? The sacrifices of God are a broken ruach. You can have a broken ruach, or not broken as we would think broken, but a contrite or a humble spirit. He says, "You will not despise." So see, we can have a ruach within us, a spirit, and it can be contrite. Now you couple that with the ruach of God, and you got something going here. Because see, can God work with a mean ruach? With a rebellious ruach? It doesn't mix, does it? It's the oil and water. It doesn't mix. But you take someone like David that had a good heart, that trusted in God, was faithful. God couples that with his spirit. Now you see something going on here. You see something being done. So how does God do it? It's witnessed as we read it here, and it's witnessed among us today. Our problem is life just goes on. We get carried away with this stuff, and we forget who we are. We come to the Feast of Pentecost, and we'll go over all the scriptures. Leviticus 23, we'll go over all these things. But what is it doing to us? What difference is it making in our life? What is God's Spirit that we acknowledge that is there? Do we really understand the power that we have at our fingertips and what it can do? What did God say in the New Testament? He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to the mountain, do we really believe? That was an analogy of what could be done. But God did do things like that. And that was what I asked that you would do. Write down the powerful things that God has done. So let's go back to the Old Testament. The first thing that comes up in our mind is, how do you divide the waters? You know, maybe some of you saw a televised version of how God did that. You know, mankind, they always like to think up of some physical way that God did it. And so if you ever saw that, I mean, it was pretty neat. They generated this machine that said if the wind was blowing like this and you had this part of the water like this, then it would create a natural kind of divide. He doesn't need that. the power of God does not need some physical circumstance to divide the water. He just says, done, and the Spirit of God does that. That's how He made the creation. So I'm looking at that and going, that's a pretty neat thing. But you know, they're carnal. They're so carnal on thinking that God needs some kind of physical circumstance to do something. He doesn't. That's the power of God. That's what we have. That's what we're tapped into. That's what we have access to. Proverbs 16, verse 32, here's Ruach as well. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he that takes the city. So once again, we're talking here about, no doubt, the spirit in man who rules his spirit. If you are able to contain yourself, that's the Spirit of God. If you're able to contain your anger, if you rule it, it says better than he that takes the city. Proverbs 17, verse 27. Now, again, that's Ruach. He rules his Ruach. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that has knowledge spares his words. I relate that right away to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Let your words be blank, few. Let your words be few. Choose words carefully, because words get us into trouble. And I think we're all benefactors of that. That's where we came with the term, you stuck your foot in your mouth. That's pretty difficult to do unless you're a little baby, but it certainly happened to us. He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Isn't that what we'd like to strive for? And you couple that with the Spirit of God, and look at the power and what He can accomplish in us. An excellent Ruach. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 here, we'll get to where what I was talking before about I was thinking of old Jasmine, I think maybe even this morning. That dog was something else. That dog would just, it seems like they've got personalities, these creatures that God makes, and this dog was so smart and so gentle and so loving. And then I watched Jasmine take her last breath and then forgot to tuck her legs in. And I had to dig this really big hole because of what happens after death. Rigor mortis sets in. And as I'm digging, I'm going, I cannot believe I forgot to tuck her legs in. Once again, just what God creates and makes happen. More evidence of what God does is what it is. I just smiled at it. Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men. Once again, look how it's worded. Not the estates, not houses or buildings, but the general, what's going on in someone's life, their lifetime of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and they may see that they themselves are beasts. Hey, hold on there. You calling me a beast? Yeah, I'm calling you a Naphesh. Take that. They're a Naphesh. We're a Naphesh. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? We're the same thing, physical creations. In what way? He explains it. For that which befalls the son of man befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so does the other. Yes, they all have one Ruach. Wow. Now they have a Ruach. Look at that. Even the animals have a Ruach. Spirit or breath. But it says what happens. So that a man has no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. Now, if you just took that at face value, we'd really be in trouble. Because anybody would say, well, what's the difference? You see, we all go to the same place. So you better live life now because same thing happens to us as the animals. Hold on there, Professor. Let's read the rest of it. Who knows? Or verse 20, all go to one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. He really is painting a really bleak picture here. Man, if I go to the dust like my dog did, I'm really in trouble. But who knows the spirit of man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth. Aha! We see something different here. And that's always been hard for us to explain. Because what does God do with it? We've used cassette tapes, and now we've got, you know, God's got, since there are a lot more human beings, God needs the space, so he's at thumb drives now. All these spirits are returning to him. What does he do with them? And we can't explain them because it's ruach. It's spirit. And the only way that the best that we can do with this is saying, you know, your life, your care, and at least we have an analogy now, don't we? I mean, you can type out your life story on a computer, put a thumb drive, transfer it, and you can give that someone, go, that's my life story. And you can look at, well, that's a piece of plastic. No, because inside contains my whole life story. Well, when you talk about spirit now, God knows exactly what he's doing. When the spirit goes back to God, how he does that, it's the same as trying to figure out how he created the heavens and the earth through nothing. But I do know this, he does it. So when someone dies, they're dead, but somehow the character and memory of what they did and how they live is stored. And there's got to be a body. And that's why there's a resurrection. And that's the detail sometimes where people feel like you're alive up there. And that's, once again, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, and by the Spirit of God comes that understanding. Isn't that neat how God gives us the ability to understand this? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6. Now here in verse 6, more again this poetry, because it's talking about in verse 6 about someone getting old. Or ever the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So when that happens and when somebody dies, obviously you know that from the context of verse 7. What happens? Then will the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit ruach again. The ruach will return to God who gave it. So I know exactly what happens to someone's ruach when they die, because it's right there. And you can put the scriptures together and show what happens. Now, Isaiah chapter 11, let's go over here. Isaiah chapter 11. And I had read before the scripture that talked about Balaam and his prophecy. And you see that prophecy come out to bear here once again in Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 1. And there will come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. So if I were to ask you a question, who would this be? It was Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of God, will rest upon him. And look how many different ruachs that you've got here. You've got the Spirit of the Lord, you've got the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's all ruach. It's all that substance from which is from God, though. This is not human stuff here. This is godly wisdom, godly counsel, godly knowledge. Isaiah chapter 42. Something, once again, we're seeing something accomplished, because the Spirit of God was upon him. And by the way, I'm not sure if I'm going to get to that scripture, but it talks about he was given the Spirit without measure. So that shows that God gives measures of his Spirit, doesn't he? There are those that can have more faith than someone. But it's not to say, well, he has more faith, so you know, what can I do? You can draw closer to God, and he blesses you with increase. And this is the important thing I want to leave with as we close out a little bit later. Isaiah 42, verse 1, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Thus says the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, and He that brought forth the earth and that which comes out of it, He that gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk within. Once again, you got a whole summation here of what happened in Genesis. This was His entire purpose. But in verse 1, I put my ruach upon Him. And something will happen as a result of God's Spirit being put upon somebody. So see, we can have a human spirit and accomplish a lot of things. And people do different things with what they've been given. Some sit on it. Some do nothing. But some do something. And that's why, you know, even in this world with the spirit of man that's in him, you can have someone that comes out of a bad family or a poor family, and one will go on to prosper and the other one will do nothing because of what they do with the spirit that's in them. And so many people say, by the way, you really have no excuse in this country. People have excuses like crazy now. They think somehow somebody owes them, and you've never been more in a land of opportunity than we have. Of course, those are being taken away from us. But somebody just went forward with their spirit and made something happen. Others sat on it and did nothing. Now you come to the Spirit of God. See, because then you get to those, remember the parable of the virgins, those that had God's Spirit. Some were sitting on it. Some were doing something with it. And God will hold an accountability of what we do with the Spirit that's given to us. So it's really good to know that if we acknowledge that through the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God that's given to us, now not just upon us, and now not as it was in the Old Testament, but really as a begettled, given in measures within us, what are we doing with it? So is it just following through an understanding about Pentecost and the Feast of Harvest and all these other things? Or can we actually acknowledge this day, God, thank you so much and forgive me for not using your spirit more than I should. And create within me a clean heart and renew your spirit within me that I could show your praises as well in a dying and corrupted world that I won't be caving and going on a downstream like the rest of this world is doing. That's the point. You know, in the future, of course, as we read in Ezekiel, God says, I will give them one heart. That's Ezekiel 11:19. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the stony heart of flesh and give them a heart that will actually want to change. Ezekiel 11 verse 24 says, afterward the Spirit took me up. How does the Spirit take you up? Once again, if you just read that by itself, that's Ezekiel 11 verse 24, if you just read that by yourself, you think it was some kind of angelic being. It's Ruach. The Spirit took me up, and it explains it, and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. This was a vision given by the power of the Ruach, by the Spirit. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Ezekiel 36, once again, refers to what was given in Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart, again, of flesh. Not a contradiction there, but a heart will to be molded and work with. See, this is a prophecy of the future for Israel, the entirety of Israel. God has done that for us now. See, this is the blessing and gift that is going to be given in the future that He's given to us now. He says, I'll put my spirit within you. Well, He's done that to us. How do we look at this scripture? Do we go, wow, God's done that to us. He said he's going to do that. That's why the blessing of the first fruits. Look what God has given to us. And will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. And that's what we're doing. It's exactly what we're doing. We're following God's laws and judgments and statutes now. See, Joel, as it mentioned, he says, I'll pour out my spirit. How is he going to work that? How is he going to do that? You know, The Spirit was, in a sense, given a lot in the Old Testament that people would prophesy. Remember, we just went through that. It was, in a sense, poured out then. All of a sudden, everybody started prophesying. So does that necessarily mean even a begettal when you pour that out? Well, there's going to be some mighty things that will be taking place. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Look what he says here, Micah 3, verse 8. Micah 3, verse 8 says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Spirit of God, and of judgment, and of might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Power was once again given. God is giving to us power that something could be accomplished in our lives and for the benefit of other people around us that will witness and see your example or even what you say. And what we say as a whole is God's church. His power is given to His church to accomplish a lot of things. And once again, you can take that to the Old Testament and see, I'm not even there yet. So it's really a whole other sermon. I've got to come back tomorrow. Anybody got a helicopter? There's so much to be said about God's Spirit. But my point is, as we read the old, can you see the new? Can you see the new through the old? You don't have to turn here. Haggai 1 verse 14. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel." You know, when I see that, do you see New Testament there? We should. He stirred up the spirit. Where does that lead you in the New Testament? One of my favorite scriptures. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 and 7. What did Paul say to Timothy? "Stir up the gift of God that is in you." And he defines it. What a wonderful scripture to show how God works. Now, you're not going to see Ruach there. You're going to see Pneuma. But stir up the gift that is upon you through the laying on of hands. That's how it's given. It wasn't given that way before, through the laying on of hands. Zechariah chapter 12 points out here, we're finished with the A to Z going through the Old Testament here. So Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, actually takes it back to the very verse in Genesis chapter 1 again. Zechariah 12, 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, who stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man that's in him." You know, all the different analogies that are used, you know, remember when he said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation? I go, what? We've got a Hubble telescope and I don't see any foundations out there. But, you know, the picturesque meaning that he gives is there was a perfect plan that he made because, as you know, and as would spend by the spirit of man that God has given to us, scientists have been able to figure out, you know, if the earth was just off in its orbit a little bit, we'd be in big trouble. So God set these things in order with the orbits, with gravity, with everything that says, this is what I've set to be. And if the earth was a little bit closer to the sun or something was out of sync there, it would mess everything up. So God ordained that these things would be set just the way that they're supposed to be. And people come along and say it just all of a sudden, boom, happened? Come on. That's called insanity. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Now we're in the New Testament, and I only have not very long to finish this. It's so wonderful when you take a look at this as we come up on the Feast of Pentecost to see, maybe this was it. Maybe it was my determination or program from God to give you what the Old Testament said. Now you'll have to see what the New Testament says. So I'll give you some pieces of it. And I've tried to relate, by the way, looking at the old and having a vision at the new and the relationship that we have with God through the Spirit that He's given to us as a begettal. But what are we doing with it? And do we recognize the power? And I hope that as you look at the power and look and see what was done, not just by the creation, but now everything that was done, where do you get manna from? Now, I'm throwing another one out at you. I'm allowing you to get a cheat sheet here. manna. All of a sudden, manna. I'm going to cause manna to come down from heaven. How do you do that? By His Spirit. He says, I determine this is what's going to be. So that's the point where, you know, this... I brought this up maybe some time ago, but the question I had, well, what were you doing on a desert island and they only had a pig there? Oh, I'm sorry, I've got such an impotent God that it leaves me on an island with a pig. Oh, that's going to be a really tough one to figure that out. I guess maybe He wants me to eat the pig. Or do I remember, this is God we're talking about, folks. And not just that, but do you realize that you've got the indwelling of God's Spirit within you? Do you think He's going to give you the Spirit and go, I'm going to let Him suffer? Too bad, He's going to either have to eat the pig or you're out of it, sorry. Or would you look at it and go, I see what you're doing, but it's not going to work. Because I'm not eating that thing. Well, allow you to get really hungry. It doesn't matter. I don't care how hungry I get, I'm not eating that. Other people will look at us as crazy. We're given the Spirit of God by which we go, it doesn't matter what's happening, even to something we consider small like that, I'm not doing that. And if God chooses that I die, I'm going to die in obedience to Him. That's the Spirit of God. Mark 1 verse 8 says, I've indeed baptized with you with water, but He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This Spirit here, pneuma. Remember how we go through the New Testament now? Body, soma, Suke and Pneuma. It's when you relate this to Ruach, you'll see these things about air and movement again. Breath, blast, figuratively a spirit, a rational soul. The Holy Spirit, it says. So this we can see this spirit. Here it's called in Mark 1:18 the Holy Spirit. And verse 9, it continues in Mark 1, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in Jordan, straightway coming up like out of the water. He saw heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove. Now, it wasn't a dove. It's the only thing He could explain to it. So God gave a vision, even though the Holy Spirit is not a dove. It's the power of God. But there was something that He saw, that witnessed, that made it evident that something was happened here. Because when you and I were baptized, did you see a dove? I didn't see a dove, but I'm convinced that after I was baptized, had hands laid up upon me, that I received God's Spirit. And He said, a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, so this is the Father witnessing this. And immediately there's this Honda Accord. Remember we go to Acts and the apostles were all together in one accord? Well, now look what it says here. Now this is another confirmation of that. It says immediately the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. Right in that same car. Now, once again, we look at this. What does it mean? Do you see how... So through all the questions that people have, well, see, it's said over here because it says the Holy Spirit said to Him. Now we're talking about inspiration. The Holy Spirit didn't drive Him in a car. It inspired Him very strongly. When you say drove Him, He was driven. He's going, this is where I need to go. How do you know that? By the Spirit of God. So remember years ago, a lot of people would be waiting at home wondering if there was a phone call coming in from headquarters to tell us to go to a place of safety or something. You know, by all the examples now that we're given, you having the Holy Spirit and have a personal relationship with God, God will drive you to wherever you need to go. And it won't be a taxi. That's by the very power of God. It says He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tested of Satan, was with wild beasts and the angels. Another example, the angels served Him, ministered to Him. And whenever it says that, we don't know exactly how they did that, but I imagine there was a ton of encouragement. And who else knows exactly how God used the angelic realm there? Luke 4, verse 14. Now we're getting to some really essence of the what the Spirit does. Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and there went fame of Him throughout the region, all about. Why? because of the things that he did. Now, again, I don't want to keep giving giveaways. But I mean, look how many things he did by the power of the Spirit to be able to do all those things. And the disciples were constantly amazed by it, weren't they? They go, wow, how do you all of a sudden... I tried to figure this one out too. Remember in the feeding of the 5,000, which was double that, probably? And all of a sudden you're serving bread and fish, and you come back with the baskets, and you're going, I thought I just got rid of that. How do you do that? Here, I can tell you, I think, how he did it. The disciples were doing this, and God caused them to talk to somebody, and the angels went, and they dumped more bread in there. See, that's a physical explanation, isn't it? How did he get, I'm giving you another one, how did he get, remember he had to pay the taxes? Did an angel have to go find a coin and put it in the fish's mouth and then shoo that fish to the line? We think so physically minded sometimes that we have to go back from the very beginning and recognize the same God that made this entire universe without nothing does not need to physically place a coin in a fish's mouth. He can do it, and by the Spirit of God, which is hard for us to understand because we are physical. But do you believe that because he did it? Do you believe that because you can look all around you today and witness what he made and what created and what he did with your life and with my life? That's the difference for a first fruit. You can look through all the scriptures and see how God works. As Romans 8:9 says, as I've made that quote before at the beginning, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you will be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. And we've got that spirit, a man, that can work against us if that's the way that we think, because people can have an evil spirit and a good spirit. God has seen it, thankfully, within us to call us and to say, there's something I can work with here. I think I can mold this person. And of course, Romans, going on to verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Look what it calls us. It calls us of what we... Now, we don't have it set yet. It says, he that endures to the end will be saved. But see, without being led by the Spirit of God, we're not going to make it. So you see all these different... But can we? Can we do this? You know, Paul said in Corinthians, we are the temple of God. Do you not know that? That the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then he said in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit that is within you. So now it's a whole other sermon we could have on quenching the Spirit. You and I have done this before. Because we're leavened, aren't we? We've made mistakes and we've sinned. God looks at that and going, you know, with something so precious like God's Holy Spirit, you would think that you would want to, as it says, stir it up, take care of it, cover it, whatever it needs to do to protect it so you don't lose any of it. It's so valuable to us, that pearl of great price, as our camp thing theme is this year. Let's finish in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 1. This is, again, will be wonderful to see this take place. Here is that wave sheaf in Revelation 14, verse 1. And those wave loaves that, remember, represent the first fruits. It says, these are the first fruits. And it says this. Okay, Revelation 14, verse 1. I looked, and the Lamb stood on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. That's one of those rewards received by the first fruits. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping their harps. They sung a song as it was before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. It's so interesting as it says this. Did you ever go to camp and you learn some kind of special song and somebody goes, I never heard that one before. Where is it we learned this special song? We're going to learn a special... This is what it was. Nobody could learn it, but we learned it. Or those that eventually make it. And these are those who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are those who follow the Lamb, that first of the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and the Lamb. Do we really understand the Ruach, the Pneuma, that God has placed within us? That Ruach called the Spirit of God. If we do, then we've got a responsibility to stir it up, to use it, to believe God, and to exercise the power by which anything can be done in our lives. Don't ever sit on it. Stir it up and watch what God can do through a first fruit.